welcome everybody to our service today. Unfortunately, we're not back in the building like we were working towards. Some of you, I know that's disappointing. Some of you have been really longing to meet together as the people of God back in the building, but we weren't able to get there this week. So I do apologise for the very late notice to just have the online service this week. The restrictions changed late Thursday night, particularly around the number of people in the building and particularly about registering a COVID plan, which has to be signed off by New South Wales Health. Some of the restrictions that came in are also difficult to decipher, so I've had a couple of emails to head office to say, what does this actually mean, so we can get some clarity around what we can and actually can't do. The other thing too is obviously our world is changing. There's many more cases in New South Wales. If you follow the news, there's the number of cases that have been linked to people who went to church, and people now have to self-isolate. The Premier basically said non-essential travel is banned at the moment. So it's one of those sort of wisdom calls. We do want to do what is right, but we also need to be wise about what we're doing. So we took the decision to have the service online this morning and not go back to the building. And we'll just have to monitor and see what transpires over the coming days. So let's focus our attention to the reason we do gather together, which is the Lord God Almighty. And yesterday we had a great time of prayer together on Saturday morning, and I started by reading from Psalm 111. And I'll just read a few verses this morning because it's a great psalm. Psalm 111, praise the Lord. I'll extol the Lord with all my heart, and in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Great are the works of the Lord. They are pondered by all who delight in them. Glorious and majestic are his deeds, and his righteousness endures forever. He has caused his wonders to be remembered. The Lord is gracious and compassionate. He provides food for those who fear him. He remembers his covenant forever. He has shown his people the power of his works, giving them the lands of other nations. The works of his hands are faithful and just. All his precepts are trustworthy. They are steadfast forever and ever, done in faithfulness and uprightness. He provided redemption for his people. He ordained his covenant forever. Holy and awesome is his name. And then the last verse says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow his precepts have good understanding. To him belongs eternal praise. And in that psalm, it gives us some of the many reasons why we should be praising the Lord for who he is and what he has done for us. So let's do that this morning. We're going to start in song. Our song is Blessed Be Your Name. If you've got your hymn book, you're following along in the hymn book, it's number 6 in the little hymn book we've given you. Blessed be your name. Blessed be the name of the Lord. Let's praise him.
Close.
you have your Bible there, you might like to open up to Habakkuk, the prophet Habakkuk, chapter 3, verses 1 to 19. And Ellen is going to read that for us. Thanks, Ellen.
A prayer of Habakkuk the prophet on Shigionoth. Lord, I have heard of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, Lord. Repeat them in our day. In our time make them known, and in wrath remember mercy. God came from Teman, the Holy One from Mount Paran. His glory covered the heavens, and his praise filled the earth. His splendor was like the sunrise. Rays flashed from his hand, where his power was hidden. Plague went before him, pestilence followed his steps. He stood and shook the earth. He looked and made the nations tremble. The ancient mountains collapsed, and the age-old hills collapsed. But he marches on forever. I saw the tents of Cushan in distress and the dwellings of Midian in anguish. Were you angry with the rivers, Lord? Was your wrath against the streams? Did you rage against the sea when you rode your horses and your chariots to victory? You uncovered your bow, you called for many arrows. You split the earth with rivers, the mountains saw you and writhed. Torrents of water swept by, the deep roared and lifted its waves on high. Sun and moon stood still in the heavens at the glint of your flying arrows, at the lightning of your flashing spear. In wrath you stood through the earth. And in anger you threshed the nations. You came out to deliver your people, to save your anointed one. You crushed the leader of the land of wickedness. You stripped him from head to foot. With his own spear you pierced his head. When his warriors stormed out to scatter us, gloating as though about to devour the wretched who were in hiding, you trampled the sea with your horses, churning the great waters. I heard, and my heart pounded. My lips quivered at the sound. Decay crept into my bones. My legs trembled. Yet I will wait patiently for the day of calamity to come on the nation invading us. Though the fig tree does not bud, and there are no grapes in the vines, though the olive crop fails, and the fields produce no food, though there are no sheep in the pen, and no cattle in the stalls, yet I will rejoice in the Lord. I will be joyful in God, my Saviour. The Sovereign Lord is my strength. He makes my feet like the feet of a deer. He enables me to tread on the heights. For the director of music of my stringed instrument.
Thanks, Alan. There's a wonderful picture in that of the great God who came down from heaven. If you've still got your Bibles there, you might like to open up to Psalm number 51. Psalm 51, it's a very famous psalm. I'll just read the title while you're finding it for the director of music. It's a psalm of David, and the prophet Nathan came to him after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba. This psalm is it's very raw, it's very open, it's very honest before God. It's a prayer of David for confession of his sin, and he pleads for the mercy of God because of his sin, to be cleansed from his sin. He knows that his sin and transgressions is before the living God. He says in verse 4, "Against you only have I sinned and done what is evil in your sight, so that you are proved right when you speak and justified when you judge." Normally at this point in our service, I lead us in a prayer of adoration and confession, but this morning we're going to sing our confession, and we're going to sing a song based on these words. Someone has taken a very well-known song that you will pick up very quickly in a moment and merge that together with words from this psalm. And as we sing this, I want to really encourage you to think about the words and to think about what it is that you're singing to God. We are singing a prayer of confession for the things that we have done wrong, things that we have, our iniquity and our transgressions, which are always before God. So we get Amy to press the button, but really think about what you're singing, and hopefully you'll pick up the song as well.
Have mercy on me in your unfailing love. In your great compassion, blot out all the wrong I've done. I know my transgressions, Lord, my ways have not been right. For I have sinned against you, I've done evil in your sight. You're justified in speaking and blameless when you judge. Yes, sin has been within me ever since I was conceived. You delight to change me, to renew the inward part, to place the truth within me, wisdom deep within my heart. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Much whiter than the snow I will be. Let me hear of gladness, let these broken bones rejoice. From sin, from my iniquities, please hide your face, O Lord. joy of thy salvation, and renew a right spirit within me.
Let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father, we do pray that you would have mercy on us, that in your unfailing love, you would blot out the wrong that we have done against you. Lord, we confess that our ways have not been right, that we have sinned against you, that we have done evil in your sight, that our sin was with us ever since we were conceived. Lord, in your mercy and to your glory, we pray that you would change us and renew us and place your truth within us, that you would wash us whiter than the snow. Lord, that we may continue to praise you, to sing of your righteousness, to teach your ways to sinners, and to praise your name forever and ever. Father, we thank you and praise you that you do not treat us as our sins deserve, that when we humble ourselves with a broken and contrite heart, that you do not cast us from your presence. But Father, you place in us the joy of salvation and that you renew us. And for that, we thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name. Amen. We have a few announcements. So just a reminder to the elders, we're having a session meeting tomorrow night. It's Monday, July 27, tomorrow night, 7 o'clock at the manse. And it's just be a bit more comfortable to have our meeting together. So that's 7 o'clock on Monday tomorrow. I've got some good news and some sad news to report, that the Yurong Creek Presbyterian Church has officially been sold. We are no longer the owner of it. It has been sold, contracts have been exchanged and all those sorts of things. It's always sad when we go down the path of selling a church. So it is a bit of a sad day, but we're just letting you know that it has been sold. So if you see things up there and think, oh, what's going on? Well, it's because the new owners have taken ownership of the property. Just continue a reminder about some of the ways you can stay connected with us. So the ladies will meet at 2 o'clock tomorrow for Bible study, and on Tuesday at 7:30 p.m. Our men's group has been going well. We had another good session on Thursday, so we'll be going again at 7:30 on Thursday. And even though we sort of got the memos mixed up around our greenhouse group, we're going to go for 7 o'clock on Friday as well. We announced this last Sunday. If you've been one of those people sort of checking your mailbox regularly, waiting to get your hands on one, I'm really sorry. It hasn't quite hit the printer yet, but we are working on one. So if you've already got one, we will get one to you. But if you'd like, if you don't have one and you'd like one, just to help you participate more in our services online, let us know. We're happy to print one off, but we're trying to finalise that with doing everything else we're trying to do as well. So we're working on it. That's all the announcements for this week. I'm going to lead us now in a time of prayer of thanksgiving. and also just to bring some requests before God as well. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a gracious God, slow to anger and rich in love, and that you graciously give us all things. We thank you for the wonderful salvation that we have through the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you that he died for us. We thank you that he came back to life. And we thank you for the future and eternity that we have because of what he has done. Father, we thank you for the way in which you work in our lives. Lord, we thank you we can look back and we can rejoice in the way that you've worked, even when we've faced dark and difficult situations. We thank you for providing everything that we need. We thank you for the rain that we've had overnight. But it's also always refreshing to wake up and see the moisture on the ground, to know that you are causing the crops to grow. Father, we thank you for that. Father, we thank you for our country. We particularly thank you at this time that we as a country with this virus are doing pretty well compared to so many other parts of the world where it's running rampant. Father, we know that you have sovereign plans and purposes for sending this virus. And Lord, we know that you always work for good in all things. And so, Father, we just lift up this situation to you. We thank you that it's a reminder that you run the world and not us. But we particularly pray for governments in our country and right around the world. Father, who are faced with difficult decisions, give them wisdom, we pray. We pray particularly for those in our own country who have been impacted, whether it be a border closure, not being able to see loved ones, for those who have actually contracted the disease, those who have lost jobs. Father, this has many tentacles everywhere. And so we just pray that you'd be using this time to turn people to yourself. Father, that people would realise that you are in control. And we pray for us as Christians, Lord, that we would make a positive contribution to the situation, that we would help those who need help, that we would mourn with those who are mourning and need just love and comfort and care. So we just commit all those things to you, Lord. Father, we know that also disease is part of the effect of sin in our world. And so we thank you that there will be a day where there will be no more disease, a day of eternity with you. And so, Father, we lift up before you those in our congregation who are struggling with all sorts of health conditions. Father, each one is known to you. And you know what each one needs. And so, Father, we lift them up before you. Help us as a congregation to care and love and support and encourage. And, Father, for each one, we pray that joy might be found in knowing you and finding strength for each day in you. Father, we pray for our church. We thank you that you have enabled us with technology to continue to meet together. We pray for the session as they meet tomorrow night for wisdom for some of the matters that is before the leaders of the church. Help us to make wise and godly decisions around those matters. Father, we thank you that financially we are also doing okay, so we thank you for the generosity of people. And we do pray for those churches that are struggling with that, and particularly missionary organisations. A number of those are struggling too without the financial support. So we bring that before you as well. Pray for us as a congregation that we would be a people of love and forgiveness and kindness in the way that we act towards one another, that we would genuinely seek the good of others in our congregation. Forgive us for sometimes our selfishness in those areas. Help us to consider the needs of others. And help us as we follow the Lord Jesus and his commands. Father, we know the Christian walk is never easy. So we pray for your grace and strength upon us as we seek to live lives that honor you. And Father, we bring these things before you now in the name of Jesus, our Saviour. Amen. We're going to read God's word together. And our passage for today is 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 22. And Daisy from Lockhart's going to read that for us. Thanks, Daisy.
Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ, Christ Jesus. Do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 to 22.
Thanks, Daisy. It's so good to have our young people reading the Bible. And Daisy, I think you got the much shorter passage this week as well, which is great. I'm just going to take that. Flip that over. Hopefully that'll come back. And here we go. Okay. So just before we look at this really short passage, let me lead us in prayer. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we thank you that you are a God who speaks. And Father, even in these few very short verses that we've just read, Father, there is much gold and much to be learned. And so we pray that you give us that humble heart to learn from your word this morning, to think about it, and not only just to think about it, but to apply it to our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So last week, we started our run towards the end of Paul's first letter to the Thessalonians. And in this section, verses 12 to 28, there are 17 imperatives. That's 17 commands. Now, I've said it before, but I'll say it again. We must understand that indicative comes before imperative. We need to see these commands in light of what God has done and then respond appropriately to them. So, for example, last week Paul told us to live at peace with each other. But if that becomes the goal, then we may as well try and become like the United Nations. We strive for peace with each other because God first made peace with us, uniting us to himself. Therefore, because we are united to Christ, we need to be united and at peace with one another. Now, last week, Paul talked about our relationships in the church, relationship between the congregation and its leaders, and then the relationship among the people in the congregation itself. Then the church believers need to show patience, forgiveness, kindness towards one another, as well as respecting those who lead the church. This week, Paul gives us some instructions to the Thessalonian church concerning worship, how the church should worship God together. Now, on the surface, as we've just read these verses in 16 to 22, they seem to have more in common with personal piety than worship. But there are several good reasons to see them in the context of church worship. So firstly, all the verbs in this little passage are in the plural. Now, to translate a plural command is actually quite difficult. Perhaps something like using verse 17 as an example, you all pray continually. Or as the Americans would say, ye all pray continually. In essence, Paul is saying something like, every one of you are to pray continually. The NIV places the translation emphasis on the command, and so the plural is actually lost. But since it's plural, it must point to the wider congregation. Secondly, prophecy is mentioned in verse 20, which by nature is a public act and edifies the body of Christ. And finally, verse 26 to 27 mentions two public acts, greeting one another with a holy kiss and having the letter read aloud to the congregation. So these commands need to be seen within the conduct of church worship. And that makes sense, because if we took praying continually to the individual level, all of us would find the command difficult and almost impossible to fulfill. But in corporate worship, we are to season the whole service with prayer, and that attitude flows over into an individual's week. So let's look at what Paul says in 16 to 22 by looking at this in two parts. So firstly, 16 to 18. Paul says, "Be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus." Now, some of us often have trouble remembering scripture, but there's really no excuse for not remembering verse 16 and 17. They're among the shortest verses in the Bible, and there's only five words you need to remember. The harder part is actually applying them. Paul says, "Be joyful always." That means we need to differentiate between true spiritual joy and the emotionalism of the world. Joy is different to happiness. Unbelievers are happy when their circumstances are good. Christian joy is different. It doesn't depend on how well things are going. Instead, joy means we're able to flourish even when circumstances are difficult. And this command would have made perfect sense to the Thessalonian church. Remember, they're living under persecution. Life is difficult for them. But they have received the gospel with joy, and now they needed to continue living in that joy. So if the present circumstances are not the source of joy for a Christian, where do we find our joy? Well, Paul helps us out in Romans chapter 5, where he says, "Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we've gained access by faith into this grace in which we now stand, and we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Not only so, but we also rejoice in our sufferings." Our joy comes from relationship with God the Father that Jesus secured by his saving work. And Paul describes that as peace with God. Our joy is found on the promises of God, which Paul describes as the hope of the glory of God. In short, the Christian joy is found in Christ. A Christian can say confidently, "The world may do all sorts of terrible things to me, but you know what? God has given me Jesus, and my salvation is secure in him." That's what we as a church believe. That's our joy. That's why we should rejoice. Secondly, Paul says we have an attitude of continual prayer. Pray continually, says Paul. Now, is Paul saying that prayer is the only activity to which Christians should be doing? Well, no. Certainly, Paul wants us to pray in the morning and in the night, but prayer is more than just speaking, as in an action. It's also an attitude. So one commentator put it, "It's not in the moving of the lips, but in the elevation of the heart to God that the essence of prayer exists. And thus, amidst the commonest duties and recreations of life, it's still possible to be engaged in prayer." Such a prayerful attitude was seen in the life of Paul and by people such as Enoch and Noah. Continual prayer is this open heart towards God. It's a constant searching and dependence on God for everything and speaking to him about that. Now remember, the Thessalonians, they had turned from their idols and they were now serving the living and true God. The culture of the day in Thessalonica was such that there was a lot of pagan prayer. And that was done in a spirit of manipulation. Now, people pray to secure the favoritism of a particular deity. That's not what Christian prayer is about. Christian prayer starts from the position of God as our Heavenly Father and therefore relationship with the living God. Thirdly, and linked in with prayer, is giving thanks. Now, most of us, I assume, we probably do okay at giving thanks to God. After all, we've plenty of things to thank God for. But when Paul says, in all circumstances, that really raises the bar. Because there's plenty of times in our life when difficult and painful situations come along, and Paul wants us to give thanks in such circumstances. Paul also says that this is God's will for you in Jesus Christ. God's will for our lives is not that we would have earthly riches or good health or faithful friends or successful careers. Why? Because God actually gives us something better. He gives us his very own Son, the Lord Jesus, whom through we can have forgiveness and eternal life. Earthly riches, they're no good for you in heaven. People offer you healing in this world are offering you false hope, because any healing in this world is only temporary. Success in this life is not a ticket to life eternal. It's all about Jesus and the promises which we receive through him. And so we rejoice in him irrespective of what else is happening around us. Paul says, be joyful always, pray continually, give thanks in all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. Joy, prayer, thanksgiving. They're all linked together. If you want to find joy and be thankful, then you need to get praying. If you read the book of Psalms, you'll find joy and prayer and thanksgiving everywhere. And these things must be the foundation of our worship as well. Praise is an important part of worship, and we need to express that joy with singing and prayers of thanksgiving. And by doing them, when we gather for worship, they then overflow into our daily lives. Let's move to the second section here, where Paul talks about worship in terms of God's word. Paul says in verse 19, do not put out the Spirit's fire. Do not treat prophecies with contempt. Test everything. Hold on to the good. Avoid every kind of evil. Now, these verses are much more difficult in understanding what Paul is actually saying. But like all things in Scripture, it helps to read the text closely. So the first thing we should remember is what we've already seen, that in the three commands or imperatives in verse 16 to 18 that they've read together, in the same way, verses 19 to 22 should be read together, not as five separate commands. Secondly, the NIV translation covers over a word which is there in the original language, and it's a really important word, and that word is but. In other words, and this is more literal translation, the Spirit do not quench, prophecies do not despise, but test all things, hold fast to the good, avoid every form of evil. Now, why does all that actually matter? Well, simply because if you read verse 19, do not put out the Spirit's fire, without verse 20, do not treat prophecies with contempt, you would take verse 19 as some sort of charismatic manifestation. But because everything is linked, it's clear that Paul has something specific in mind in verse 19, which is the topic of prophecy. What is prophecy? It's a very good question. At a very basic level, prophecy is a message from God. To prophesy is to speak God's word, and a person who does this is a prophet. So in the Old Testament, God used prophets as spokespeople who spoke under the inspiration of God's Spirit. And the message was usually a message of judgment and salvation if people repented. Prophets generally called people back to the covenant that God had made with his people. And a lot of what those prophets said, they got written down and so became the word of God as we have it in Scripture. Similarly, in the New Testament, particularly in the book of Acts, there were people who were called prophets, who brought God's word to people. And again, some of what was prophesied became the written word of God. The critical point is, though, whenever anybody claimed to speak on behalf of God, what was said needed to be tested. In other words, there's a difference between the supreme and unchangeable authority, the Bible, and the something which must be tested, which in this text is called prophecy. Now, this distinction makes sense in light of verse 21 and 22. Paul says we're to hold fast to what is good and reject what is harmful. If we receive counsel that is good and in line with God's word, we should hold fast to it. If that counsel is not in line with Scripture and is harmful, then we should reject it. Prophecy which does not line up with God's word is not prophecy. So if someone tries to prophesy saying you should leave your husband or wife and marry another man or woman, it should be totally rejected, because that's totally inconsistent with Scripture. Similarly, people who say it's God's will for your life to be rich or to be physically healed, that should also be rejected. As we've already learned in 1 Thessalonians 4, God's will for your life is that you should be sanctified. And God never promises health and wealth, and to say that we know the mind of God, it's a far to understand what Paul says in Romans 11 and also what Isaiah said in chapter 40, verse 13, where Isaiah says, "Who has understood the mind of the Lord or instructed him as his counselor?" Now, the Puritan preachers used to say that preaching is prophecy because preachers are communicating the word of God. Now, we could have a discussion about about that. But the principles here also apply to preachers. Preaching in churches must be scriptural. Everything a preacher or teacher says must be tested. When Paul uses the word test, he uses the idea of to prove, as in with the soundness of metals, like a goldsmith who would gaze intently on a bar of precious metal. Believers must examine all teaching for biblical soundness, taking what is good and being careful to abstain from evil. So any teaching which promotes self-worship or falsehood must be called out for what it is. Now, it's really important that we do this because it's so very easy to be led astray. And a great example of this is Thessalonians themselves. Paul says in 2 Thessalonians, that's his second letter, chapter 2, verse 1, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and being gathered with him, we ask you, brothers, not to become easily unsettled or alarmed by some prophecy, report, or letter supposed to have come from us, saying that the day of the Lord has already come. The Thessalonians had received some prophecy saying the day of the Lord had come. It was a very harmful thing to say. And Paul helped the Thessalonians to reject it because it was clearly wrong. If there's anything church history teaches us, is that the hole that the church gets itself into a number of times comes when they move away from the truth of God's word. And that's why we need to be on our guard, reading God's word, meditating on God's word, applying God's word. Now, deeply immersed in meditation during a service, the Italian poet Dante Alighieri, he failed to kneel at an appropriate moment. His enemies all went off and hurried to the bishop and demanded that Dante be punished for his sacrilege. And Dante defended himself by saying, "If those who accused me had their eyes and minds on God, as I had, they too would have failed to notice events around them, and they certainly would not have noticed what I was doing." We need to fix our eyes on God and not on what others are doing. Our primary focus should not be on what is happening in the world, but on the Creator who is in charge of the whole world. And we do that through two primary methods, through the Word of God and prayer. Through God speaking to us and we speaking to God. And doing that will guard us from being led astray and help us to give thanks in all circumstances. May we be a church characterized by the Word of God and prayer. May we as individuals be committed to the Word of God and to prayer. And may God give us the grace to be so. Let us pray. Father, we pray that you might give us the grace that we need to apply your word in our life, to be joyful always, to give thanks in all circumstances, to pray continually, and to be discerning to the things that we hear, that we might test what is good and see if it lines up with your word and reject things that are not lined up with your word. We pray that you might help us to know your word, so that we may know the truth better, so that we may be more discerning. Father, we need your help, and so we pray that you might help us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Speaking of prayer, we're going to close our time by singing that wonderful hymn. It's a hymn a lot of us know very well, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. If you've got the hymn book in front of you, if you'd like to open up to number 33, you'll find the words there, What a Friend We Have in Jesus. Let's sing this together as a response to God's word. In a moment, I'll pronounce the benediction. At this stage, for next Sunday, we will still be online. If anything changes, we will endeavour to communicate that with you. And after the benediction, going to stay into breakout groups. I find the breakout groups really encouraging. It's just an opportunity to talk to people. It's a bit more manageable with just a group of three or four people. And it doesn't have to be a long conversation, just be an opportunity just to say hi. So we really just encourage you just to stay in there for 5 minutes, just to have a quick chat to people, maybe even someone you've never spoken to before, as an opportunity for fellowship. This morning we started in Psalm 111. And I read the whole psalm, and Psalm 112, verse 1 says, "Praise the Lord. Blessed is the man who fears the Lord, who finds great delights in his commands." There's a big challenge there this morning. There's a number of commands that we've looked at, but they're there for our benefit. And so let me encourage you to seek God's help in trying to apply his word in your life as we've looked at this morning. And may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen. I'm going to...